Jersey TV.
So please, when Paul gives us exhortations, when Paul tells us the right thing to do, please, nobody become upset at that. For instance, when the man says in 1 Corinthians 15:34, sober up justly and do not be sinning. People get nervous. Why is Paul telling us not to sin? Well, what's the opposite of telling you not to sin?
I don't know.
You don't? To sin. Is that what you want Paul to say? Go ahead and sin. I encourage you to sin. Go, sin. Everybody, go out there. Quit reading my letter. Sin. No. Of course he's supposed to say not to. But you can't, and this is good for this whole lesson, you can't go to the behavioral sections of Paul's letters and discount or ignore, pretend you never read the doctrinal parts before. We're here in Romans. And what does Paul tell us in Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? That we're justified. That where sin increases, grace superabounds. Romans 5, 20. You can't sin your way out of grace. You're justified. Justified in God's sight. You can do no wrong in God's sight. It's all cool. So you have to keep that in mind, carry that along with you when you get to Romans 12. You can't get to Romans 12 isolated. Same thing with Hebrews 5. You can't isolate it all of a sudden. Forget everything you learned before. Paul assumes you're mature enough and smart enough to not forget what he wrote. This is one letter, remember. This is a single letter. Perhaps the people read it in one sitting, or somebody read it at Mary's house, or Tryphena and Tryphosa's house, perhaps. And so everything must be taken in context. And certainly, Paul telling you not to sin has to be taken in the context of understanding that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even sin. This is Martin Zender. I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. It's great to have you here. And I got some weird shadows. What's going on here? What's happening? Okay. No, that's not. Oh, well. It's kind of cool, maybe. So, been talking about, starting yesterday, I was talking about... Goddamn shadow. Okay. I was talking about faith, and I was talking about how we are to behave among fellow members of the body of Christ concerning things that some of us allow ourselves to do because we know that all is lawful. Imagine an ex-Pharisee saying something like, all is lawful. Amazing. But of course, you can't stop there. Yet not all is expedient. It's lawful to eat bacon. It may not be expedient to eat lots of it. My dad used to say, everything in moderation, son. Oh, that phrase used to bother me. I used to say things like, did the Wright brothers exercise moderation when they invented the airplane? I would say things like that. I never believed in a moderation in my younger days, in my youth, like, you know, up until last week. But now I think, yeah, my dad had a great point there. See, I used to condemn people who smoked cigarettes. And I think I started smoking 3 years ago, and I only smoke 3 or 4 a day, and sometimes I'll go a week without smoking. I adopted it as a hobby, but I used to condemn people. I sure looked down on them. I scorned them. Not fellow members of the body of Christ. I didn't know that many, but I mean just people in general, the world at large. What a bunch of freaking idiots. Only an idiot would begin to smoke, knowing what we do about the health hazards of cigarettes. But then God put one of them things in my mouth himself. So I might as well tell you why I started smoking. It's a kind of a personal thing. I felt like I had done a lot of things right in my life. I always tried to live circumspectly. In my marriage, raising my kids, in my job, always I just tried to do the right thing all the time. And then when my divorce happened in 2009, I was like, is this what happens to people who try to do the right thing? I became so upset and jaded, and I thought, Well, who cares now? So I thought, what's the most outrageous, rebellious thing I can do? I was rebelling against this idea that I thought I was doing everything right. Of course, nobody does everything right. But I thought to myself, I'm living the best life I can, and it's still not good enough. So it's like Steinbeck's The Winner of Our Discontent. Was that Steinbeck or Faulkner? Read all of Steinbeck and Faulkner. You'll find it. Also, Fun with Dick and Jane, the movie with Tia Leone and Jim Carrey. Great line in the movie. Jim Carrey. We tried to follow the rules and we got screwed. So they became bank robbers. Don't become bank robbers. But I started, the most outrageous thing I could think to do was put a cigar in my mouth and smoke a cigar. It was like outrageous. So I did it. And you know, I think I became a more relaxed person. I think I became definitely less judgmental of other people. Still working on that in the driving department. But okay, let's go back to our verse here. Paul in Romans 14. One indeed is believing to eat all things, yet the infirm is eating greens. So the again, to reemphasize this, the infirm one is not the one who's indulging in these things. That's not the infirm one. You would think that, oh, that person's weak. Martin Zender's weak. Why do you say that? Well, he needs nicotine. He needs caffeine. He needs sugar. He needs kratom. He takes a little THC at night to sleep. He needs chocolate. Did I mention caffeine? This guy's weak. But in fact, it's a person criticizing me who is weak. I'm just quoting Paul here. The infirm one is eating greens. The infirm one is the one who thinks that one must still in Christ be picky. And Paul's talking about eating here, but I don't think this should be or can be limited to food. But that's the main, that's what we always talk about. If somebody allows themselves to drink or to smoke. I mentioned woman on top. Some people are really offended by these things. So it's not just food. It's not just sex. It can be other things, none of which I can think of at this time. That's okay. So one indeed is believing to eat all things, yet the infirm one is eating greens. Let not him who is eating be scorning him who is not eating. So Paul's still talking about believers behaving in love toward one another. This is the greater context. As I said, it began in Romans chapter 12. That's where the behavioral stuff starts. And never forget what went before, please. A great part of love is tolerating those who are minors in Christ, like I said. I said that yesterday. That's what I ended with. So the word in this context describing the thing we're not supposed to do to people who like eat spinach and say, dang, during missionary sex. Yeah. These are the very careful people. They eat spinach instead of, say, malted milk balls. And then instead of saying, oh my God, during woman on top sex, they say, dang, during missionary sex. Okay. We're not to scorn those folks. And this word scorn is a really rich word. I first looked this up in the keyword dictionary of the Concordant Literal New Testament. The word looked to be in a state of disrepair. It's like, what is this? It looked as though there had been an explosion in a Greek alphabet factory, because it's such a big, long word in the Greek that's translated scorn, S-C-O-R-N, five letters. But when I shut up and let God talk, just kind of looked into this word, I saw the divine genius behind the arrangement of seemingly random consonants and vowels that God put in this thing. So the Greek word translated scorn in the Concordant version is exuthenoa. Exuthenoa. Yeah, it's a dolly-like four-part Greek word consisting of eu, ou, th, and the ending enoa, e-n-o-a. So let's break down these words, and this is what we're not supposed to do to people who are eating spinach and saying dang during missionary sex. Okay. E-N is out, O-U is not, T-H is yet, and the last part, Enoa, is one. So you put all those things, all those little Frankenstein pieces together, and the end result is out not yet one. Yeah, these are the literal English elements of the Greek word translated scorn in the concordant version. Now, you may understand my initial perplexity here. But think about this. When we scorn people weaker than we are, we treat them like losers or lesser members of the body of Christ or no member, not a member at all. I mean, that, I don't think anybody here would do that. Well, you're not a member of the body of Christ. Why? Because you smoke cigarettes. I don't think any of us here would do that. But it's the same as telling them, you're out. That's one of the words here, right? Out, not yet one. You're out of the body of Christ. You are not yet one of us. So these words, out and not yet one, presuppose that we belong to a club that someone who refuses to eat bacon simply could never belong to. Well, if anybody thinks that, I got to break this news. Eating or not eating bacon has nothing to do with membership in Christ's body. Refusing M&Ms or indulging in them, drinking wine or not drinking it, insisting on Amish sex in the dark. What's Amish sex in the dark? Men have to leave their hats on. Women have to wear their gardening boots and turn out the lights. Or the opposite phenomenon, people who do it upside down while hanging from chandeliers. None of these things have anything to do with belonging to the body of Christ. This is basic teaching. But of course, I got new subscribers all the time, so I just want to make sure everybody understands this. We're so used to the religions we grew up in where certain things, certain deeds made other people consider you out. It's like, how can you be a member of the body of Christ and cuss? I heard Martin Zender saying, God damn. And he's in the body of Christ. Now, this will come at a later show this week, but we are to be careful when we know people in our midst are offended by such things. And we have the blessed privilege of not doing what we are free to do in their presence. Some people trip at this and think that they're not supposed to do it at all because of the mere existence of some people who are offended. That's not the case. That is not the case. I'm going to make that clear later on. So, of course, God appointed members of the body of Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and flawless in his sight. In his sight. So those called into that body will be believing elements of the gospel as described by Paul, as I've said over and over again, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, namely, in his death for sin, his entombment and his resurrection, and in his ultimate success against all of our failings. So true faith, of course, will refuse every human work in exchange for the accomplishment of the crucified and resurrected Christ. Like, how dare we offer any kind of work up against that? It's this belief that defines members of Christ's body, not what such members do or don't do in the arenas of food, drink, or sex. I know some of you at this point might be thinking, Martin, this is so primitive, so juvenile. Why are you talking about it? Because Paul talks about it. Because Paul talks about it in the book of Romans, for crying out loud. This is important. I mean, it's not as important as justification and conciliation and what Christ accomplished and the difference between the two gospels. I know that. But I don't want to be accused. That's not why I'm doing this. But I don't want to be accused of, oh, Martin doesn't. But I have been accused of this. Well, Martin doesn't go into any of the behavioral aspects of the body of Christ. Martin thinks everybody should just do what they want. All he does is teach doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Okay, that's not why I'm doing this. But I guess somebody could make that accusation, and I would have to say, yeah, I definitely lean toward doctrine, teaching, getting things right in your mind about how God sees you and about what Christ accomplished on the cross. And some may say I'm a little light on telling you what to do. Well, the last thing I want is for some new person to come on this show to hear me railing against this and this or that and to think, oh, this guy's just another preacher. He's got a list of rules, do's and don'ts. I don't have a list of rules. But when thinking back, if I'm going to be honest with myself, I think back on some of my shows. I have told you constantly to be at peace with one another. I have said, don't go to court against one another. I have encouraged you, like Paul encourages the saints, to judge among yourselves, settle disputes peacefully among yourselves. Don't shun people for stupid reasons. And if you do separate yourself from somebody to help them get over some grievous sin, it's temporary, like Paul did to the guy who is screwing his stepmother. So it all comes down to love your associate as yourself. But see, we have a unique problem, ladies and gentlemen. This gets to the crux of why I'm talking about this week. We have a unique problem. And that unique problem is that we are so free in Christ. And there are so few things, really, that God says not to do. No, really, there's not many things. And they're pretty basic. Yeah, don't screw animals. Don't steal someone else's wife. Don't steal someone else's car. Don't murder another person. Don't be a career drunk. Don't blaspheme the name of God. I mean, don't be an idolater. Don't go to the shrine of an idol. Don't worship foreign deities. Honor your parents. I mean, these are basic things. There's not much that God absolutely says, hey, this is off. But even those things we're free to do. Yeah, we're free to murder. We're free to, well, I'm not going to even say the other things. It's just too disgusting. But we're free. People have said to me, oh, so Martin Sander, Mr. Grace, you're saying that I could go out and murder 10 people and I'm still saved. When somebody says that to me, my response is, you're finally getting it. Oh, I see that I've finally gotten through to you. Yes, that's absolutely true. In fact, you can murder 12 people and you can't sin your way out of grace. Romans 5:20, lady. Oh, I got to read that one again. Yeah. Go ahead, do it. All right. Got the word scorn out of the way. Out. Not yet one. You're out. You're not yet one of us. Oh, did I exhaust the thing of our freedom? So, see, the Jews didn't really have this problem. They had so many strict rules. All is lawful to us. So we have this big gray area. That's the thing. That's what I'm telling you. There's so few things God says don't do that, even in the Greek scriptures, even in Paul's letters, that there's a vast gray area when it comes to eating food, when it comes to sexual positions, when it comes to cigarettes and alcohol and words, attitudes. So much gray area. God never said a word about smoking. The only thing he warned against drinking was getting drunk. Getting drunk is a sin. Drinking is not a sin. What have I got? Yes, I have gotten drunk before. I mean, not that many times, but yes, I definitely have. And I sinned. That's when I thank God for the cross of Christ. I thank God for the cross of Christ. So we have this gray area. And so we expand into it. We explore it. Some of us explore and test it more than others. Because we can. Martin, why are you smoking cigarettes? Because I can. I remember Clyde telling me one time, we were at Stephen Lord Johnston's in Birmingham, Alabama, and Clyde lit up a big old cigar, and he said something really funny, and I'll never forget it. He says, you know, I don't really like these things. I just do it because I can. Because that guy was raised under the burden of the Baptist church and they came against everything. He told me that you weren't allowed to part your hair on a certain side in the Baptist church. They were against bifocals. I'm not even kidding. They were against shooting pool. Manfred and me would be in big trouble. So Clyde was going the other way. But he wasn't breaking the law. He wasn't sinning. He was just making sure that there was no way he would go back to that religious bondage. So he lit up a giant cigar, even though he didn't like it. I don't like the taste of whiskey. I don't. But I do it because I can. And I love expanding into my freedom in Christ. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ frees you. To many people, this is only theoretical. It's a Bible verse, and that's all it is. Even in the body of Christ, for freedom Christ frees you. People like hold it as a theory, but they're fearful of testing it. They're fearful of expanding into it. I'm sure there are still some things that I'm fearful of expanding into. Some things I just don't do. Somebody might judge me, or somebody might scorn me. Judge me. Yeah, somebody who judges somebody who doesn't do something. That's what Paul says. The judger is the one who is against the person expanding into the freedom. The scorner is the one who has this out, not yet won attitude toward people who are very, very careful and not expanding into the freedom. So let's end there. I am not for today. I'm going to explore this more because Paul does it. Paul explores it in Romans chapter 14. Paul explores this, so I'm going to explore it. I'm not going to leave any stone of Paul unturned here. And so I feel fine about using the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, use the world, just don't use it up. So I use things. People might call them crutches. Oh, Martin Zenden needs alcohol. Yeah, it's a crutch, and I use it. Tobacco is a crutch. Admittedly, I use it. Twix bars, my latest favorite. Oh my God, what a combination. Whoever invented those things was a genius. Thin layer of milk chocolate on top, then the caramel, then the cookie crunch. Oh, it's a triple play, and it's nearly orgasmic, ladies and gentlemen. And you can eat them in any position. Remember, it was Martin Zenner who told you this. You are allowed to eat Twix bars in any position.